This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah ala ilmihi ba'da ilmihi wa ala afwihi ba'da qudratih. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidil anbiya wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa ashabihi. Wassalamu tasliman kathiran kathira. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال يا شعيب أصلاتك تأمرك أن نترك ما يعبد آباؤنا أو أن نفعل في أموالنا ما نشاء صدق الله العظيم Respected elders and brothers, we begin by praising Almighty Allah, sending salutations upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The topic that has been given to me with Mashwara is monetary dealings in the life of a Muslim. Now to many, this would come as a surprise because we don't many times talk about it. We don't look upon it as an essential and important part of our deen. But just to give you an example, the longest ayat in the Holy Quran, and the Hufaz will know that sometimes it is very challenging to recite and to read the ayat in Taraweeh. Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu idha tadayantum bidaynin ila ajalin musamman faktubuh. Wal yaktub baynakum katibun bil adl. Runs for almost one and a quarter page. The longest verse in the Holy Quran is to do with financial and monetary dealings. And Allah Ta'ala tells you that, oh people, when you give a loan to someone, or you are either giving it or you are receiving it, see to it that it is recorded with witnesses. Now how many times we have seen that people don't adhere to this Quranic ayat and what difficulty and challenges come upon them in terms of disputes. So this is the importance of monetary affairs. Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayhi, the student of Imam Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, was one day asked that why don't you write a book on taqwa, on zuhud? So Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayhi said, I have written a book on honest and correct monetary dealings that is equivalent to taqwa and zuhud. Whoever rectifies his monetary matters according to deen, that in itself is taqwa and zuhud. And therefore we find that in our, when we become alims, we do a book on fiqh known as Hidayah. Hidayah is an amazing book on theology and jurisprudence. Absolutely amazing. There have been non-Muslims who have looked upon this book and have been absolutely astounded by the juristic maxims that have come out of the book of Hidayah. In fact, one of the most prominent English translation of it has been done by a non-Muslim of Hidayah. Now we do Hidayah over maybe 2 or 3 years while we're becoming alims. It's 4 volumes. Hidayah Awwal, Sani, Thalith and Rabi. Only the first volume deals with Ibadat. The first volume deals with all aspects of Ibadat. Taharat, wuzu, ghusl, salat, our hajj, our zakat, our ramadan and our fasting. The next 3 volumes deal with our social interaction with people. And the 3rd volume, which is the most difficult part, when we used to do it, we used to find it very difficult, was only to do with kitab al-buyu, only to do with business masail. Now, if I were to ask people that, do we really regard monetary matters and our trade and our aspects of our business in the importance in the few examples I have cited? Very, very seldom will people say yes. We don't regard it as part of deen. We don't regard it very much. And in many ways, our attitude echoes the attitude of the ayat in which I have recited in the khutbah. You see, one of the things that is amazing is that all the previous ummats, their faults and their weakness has been made mention to us. So because we are the last ummah, our faults will not be made mention in front of any ummah. And you know, Allama Iqbal, the famous poet philosopher from Pakistan, known as Shair al-Mashriq, the poet of the East, in one of his most beautiful Persian poems, it said to Ghaniyas, Hardu alam man fakir, roze mahshar, udrahae man padir, lig agar hisabam, lig agar hisabam bini na guzir, to us nigaye Mustafa pinha begir. I did 1 year Persian, but I don't think I know it that much. I did memorize some of it, you know. So we did 1 year Persian long time ago. But what a beautiful. Oh Allah, you are very independent. We are very weak. Oh Allah, forgive us on the day of Qiyamah. Don't take us to task. Allahumma hasibni hisaba yasira. Oh Allah, Ta'ala, make our hisab very, very easy. But if you have to take account of our deeds, if you have to take account of our deeds, then don't do it in front of our Nabi, we will feel embarrassed. Oh Allah, it's a most beautiful, it's a poetic form of expression that the Nabi of Allah did so much for us. Allah, we are so weak, we have not lived up to his expectation of us and how much he has done for us. So ya Allah, don't take hisab in front of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we feel embarrassed. After Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made so much sacrifices in front of us, if he knows of our amal, what will we do in front of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So this is the poem of Allama Iqbal. But I heard one alim saying, and he narrated a hadith, and in there he says that on the day of Qiyamah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ask Allah, Oh Allah, don't take the account of my ummah in front of anyone else, they feel embarrassed, give it to me. Don't show all the other ummahs the faults and the weaknesses of this, of my ummah. Give it to me. So Allah will tell Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Oh Muhammad, if I give it to you, won't they feel embarrassed in front of you? I won't even give it to you, I'll take it myself. So one of the things is we know about the previous ummahs. So the tribe of Hud was known for their arrogance and their pride. The tribe of Lut alayhi salatu wa salam, Allah says sexual perversion, homosexuality. Now, in this particular way, the tribe of Shuaib alayhi salam were dishonest in dealings. So Shuaib alayhi salatu wa salam told them, وَلَا تَلْقُسُوا الْمِكْيَالَ وَالْمِيزَانَ. Don't weigh and measure less by corruption and mischief. You are deceiving people. You are dishonest in your dealings with one another, how you interact in your business dealings. So do you know what they said? Sometimes I wonder, but we sometimes give the similar, sometimes I find people giving a similar reply. Ya Shu'aib, oh Shu'aib, does your salah teaches us, does your deen teaches us that we must leave the worshipping of our idols? That is one part of what they told Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam. The next part is what is relevant to the topic. Oh Shu'aib, does your deen teaches us what we must do with our money? Does your deen teaches us what we must do with our money? It's my money, I can do whatever I want with it. How many times we hear that, but you see people extravagant. You tell them, they don't be so extravagant. My money, I'll do whatever I want with it. It's not your money, Allah gave it to you as a trust. But we never ever think like that. That is why Allah Ta'ala, when He tells us to give charity, never ever tells us that give from your wealth. Look at that. How many places in the Holy Quran, in the very first page of the Holy Quran, وَمِمَّا رَزَقَنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. From what I have given you, spend. From what I have given you, spend. وَآتُوهُمْ مِنْ مَالِ اللَّهِ الَّذِي آتَاكُمْ. Give from the wealth I have given you. So whereas this is the importance with regard to the monetary affairs. Now, one important point is you must see that Islam doesn't say from this that to acquire or to accumulate wealth is wrong. Far from it. Islam has never ever said that. Islam had said you must utilize it correctly. Earn it correctly and utilize it correctly. And the two are linked together, as I will go on to make mention. So Allah Ta'ala says, Huwa alladhi khalaqa lakum ma fil ardi jami'an, I have created everything in the universe for you. So utilize whatever I have given you for the sake of the benefit of me, for the benefit of humanity. So this is Allah Ta'ala. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one day he saw a person making dua in Hayatul Sahaba. Hazrat Ma Yusuf Sahib has made mention of it. Oh Allah, save me from this world. Oh Allah, save me from this world. Oh Allah, save me from this world. Umar radiallahu anhu called him one side. And he said, what dua are you making? When you heard about the negative aspect of the dua, I'm making dua that Allah must save me. Umar said, you don't want children. He said, I want. He said, you don't want enough wealth to sustain you. He said, I want. So he said, why are you asking Allah Ta'ala to save you from the world? Ask Allah Ta'ala to give you the good of this world and to prevent you from the negative aspects of the world, not that you must keep away from the world. So this, we must always keep this in mind, that the world is very, very beneficial. And it is very positive. Yes, there is no doubt that there is. If you don't control your greed, if you don't control your desires, if you don't control the love for this world, it will take you very far from deen. The love of this dunya is the root cause of many evils. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, two hungry wolves let loose on a flock of sheep will not do so much harm to that sheep the way love for wealth and love for fame does to the spirituality of a person. This love for fame is as spiritually dangerous as love for wealth. That is why Nabi Karim Sallam has made mention of it together. Now let us look at different things. So the point is that we never look at dunya as something that we must stay away from. No, we embrace it. But we ask Allah Ta'ala to utilize it. We must utilize it correctly. Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, one of our great scholars, he used to say that whatever benefit you are going to have in this dunya and in the akhirah will come from this material world. He said, any good, giving charity, everything will come from this material world. So how can that Islam, which is an all-embracing, comprehensive religion for humanity till the day of Qiyamah, make haram the accumulation and acquisition of something in which there are so many benefits attached to it? Looking after your family, looking after the extended family, looking after the needy, utilizing your wealth for the sake of deeni activities, looking after the masajid, putting up masajid. So many things are dependent upon wealth. How can Allah Ta'ala make it haram? And then he used to say an amazing thing. He said, even your jannat is going to be made from this world. Jannat kaha se milegi? Yehi dunya se. Jannat is not going to be made after you close your eyes. After you close your eyes and you die, you get the consequences of your deeds. So here in this material world, you make your jannat while you are alive, while you are in dunya. That's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Ad-dunya mazra'atun lil-akhirah." Dunya is a sowing ground for the hereafter. So the first point, my dear respected brothers, we have to keep this in mind, that we don't stay away from dunya. We take the dunya, but we utilize the good things. And utilize the wealth correctly. رَبَّنَا عَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا. Allah, give us good in this world, give us good in the year after. Ask anyone, you don't want the good. We want the good of this world, isn't it? Allah Ta'ala must give us good of this world and good of the year after. We mustn't compromise. We must do it in such a way that we earn the good of the year after together with the good of the dunya. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala has made mention in the incident of Qarun. The four qualities of people who have wealth. What a beautiful verse, and every verse of the Quran is beautiful. وَبْتَغِي فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ دَارُ الْآخِرَةِ وَبْتَغِي فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ. Whatever Allah has given you, use it to acquire akhirat. وَبْتَغِي فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ. So who are the things like that? I'm going to earn wealth. Whoever thinks that I'm going to earn wealth for the sake of akhirah. We are all the time only looking for wealth for our own benefit. All the time. We never look upon it as a means of making our akhirah. And we mentioned, I think last time there was one incident, one person was sitting depressed. And as he was sitting depressed, someone said, why are you depressed, man? You're looking so, Allah Ta'ala is you, so wealthy, so young, why are you depressed? He said, you know, several years back, you know, nowadays there's this whole thing, people go and sell their land in India, etc., their ancestral land. So my maternal grandfather's land got sold. So my maternal grandfather passed away recently, and his land was in India. It got sold, and we distributed it and got a lot of money, a couple of 100,000. So okay, then why are you depressed? So he said, you know, after that is, after a little while, my paternal grandfather's ancestry got sold. You know, he passed away, or his relatives passed away, and then they decided to sell the land and distribute the money. And when they distributed the money, I got, never mind, another 100,000 then or so. So he said, why are you depressed? He said, this year no one died. This year no one died. Now this is how we look at them. We only want to benefit anyone. وَبْتَغِي فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. What a beautiful. Allah Ta'ala is so great. Don't forget your share in this world. Yes, that should be the first objective. But don't forget your share. Make things beautiful. If you want to buy a house, buy a house. If you want to buy a car, you have to need it. Buy a good car. Buy a good car irrespective of what the name of the car. Don't buy a car because it gives you status. Buy a car because it is reliable. And buy a car that will give you a good drive and it is a reliable conveyance. I don't buy it because I will regard myself better if I got this car. So that is the thing. Don't forget your share. Allah doesn't say you must live like completely hermits. No. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one day saw a person and he was like almost in torn and tattered clothes. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let me help you. Let me help you. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm wealthy. You don't need to help me. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna Allah yuhibbu an yura athara ni'mati ala 'abdi. If you are healthy and you know wealthy, then Allah likes to see the effect of the ni'mat Allah has given you upon you. Why are you dressed like a poor, shabby person when Allah has given you wealth? So Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Be good to others the way Allah has been good to you. You are not entitled to wealth. It's not because of your acumen Allah gave you wealth. Many times people say this, my business acumen, therefore, my business decision, therefore I became wealthy. Absolute rubbish. Huh? Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran speaks about two people. One who was wealthy and he was rebellious to Allah. And one who was poor but he had great amount of iman and taqwa. So while they were sitting and having a conversation, the one who had more wealth said that ana aktharu minka malan wa azma, for I got more wealth than you, therefore I'm more respectable and I'm more honorable, I'm more better. And then he goes on to say, even if Allah were to take me to the year after, first I don't believe in the year after, but if I have to go into the year after, the way I've done well here, I will buy myself out to Jannah there also. So this person tells him, and listen to this, the person who was poor but had taqwa, said, وَلَوْلَا إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Why didn't you, which we read in Surah Kahf, which we're supposed to read tomorrow, whether it's Surah Kahf, on Friday it becomes a means of protection for me from one Friday to the next Friday, and a means of renewal from one Friday to another. So what did he tell him? Why didn't you, when you go into your garden, he was a person who had gardens at that time, that was a means of wealth. Why didn't you, let us say that, why didn't you, when you went into your business, say, قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. This is not my doing, this is what Allah wished. وَأَحْسِنْ, it's not yours. So now as you have done well, Allah has given you, you utilize it to help others, as Malana had made mention. وَلَا تَبْغِ الْفَسَادَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And do not raise corruption in the earth with your wealth. So I think sometimes, you know, we hear different frames put up. I think this particular frame is an ideal frame for a Muslim business. Four things that a Muslim business and a Muslim a person who is wealthy must aspire towards. Seek with your wealth akhirat. Don't forget your share in this world. Whatever you need, alhamdulillah, go and buy. Utilize. Allah is beautiful. Allah loves beauty. And be good to others the way Allah has been good to you. And do not raise corruption. Now, while there are many ways of acquiring wealth, and all of that, Allah has given dignity. to any method of a dignified method of earning wealth. Nabi Akram Sahasim said, it is better for you to go into the forest, cut wood, and come and sell it in the marketplaces than for you to go begging from people. There is dignity in work. There is dignity in acquiring risk. No matter what that risk is, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam one day saw a Sahabi whose hands were rough with manual labor. The hadith makes mention that he used to pick up stones as a means of working. So Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, why is your hand so rough? Ya Rasulullah, I pick up stones for the sake of risk. Ulama say Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam kissed him. Kissed his hand and said, وَالْكَاسِبُ حَبِيبُ اللَّهِ. The one who strives to earn a halal risk, he is the beloved of Allah. So all there are different ways. And one of the best ways of earning risk is through the means of trade. Now why trade? Well, firstly, there is more barakah in trade than anything else. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in a hadith, 90% of risk Allah has given in trade. And we see it. You know, we go out for different fundraising initiatives, etc. We see that the amount that business people give for charitable projects in the Muslim community, no one else gives. I'm not comparing, and I don't criticize the professional people, but it's never equivalent to the. There used to be a Haji, you know, Haji Musa Badania. Maybe people must have heard about him. He was a very humorous old person with a lot of wisdom. So whenever we used to go for fundraising for any particular project, he used to come back and ask us, how much did you collect? So he used to say, we collected so much, and so much has been promised to us. So he used to say, نَبْدُهُ وَقَرَارُهُ وَدَارُهُ وَفَسَادُهُ. Whatever you got cash, that is 100%. Whatever people have promised you, this is facade. You know, whatever you get it, you don't get it, Allah knows. So one day he said a very amazing thing. He said, see, why business people give more? So I said, why? So he said, see, when a businessman spends 10,000 rand, immediately that same day or the next day, Allah Ta'ala give him 20,000 in profit or in sales. But if a person earns 200,000 rand in salary, if he spends 20,000 rand, that 20,000 rand is gone till the next check doesn't come, the next paycheck doesn't come after a month. So he said, that is why there is barakat in trade. The moment you spend it, Allah Ta'ala gives you immediately back also. And Allah Ta'ala has promised, وَمَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَهُوَ يُخْلِفُ. Whatever you spend in the path of Allah Ta'ala, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala gives you. Then Allah Ta'ala has made mention of trade, traveling for the sake of trade, together with traveling in the path of Almighty Allah. وَآخَرُونَ يُجَاهِرُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ وَآخَرُونَ يَبْتَغُونَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَآخَرُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Those who go out for trade in the travel, and those who go out in the path of Almighty Allah. Allah makes mention of them together in Surah Muzzammil. Now we're not talking about those business trips where people get up to mischief. We're talking about a proper trade. You go for trade and you only go for trade. So Allah Ta'ala has made mention of it together. And then Allah has made mention of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam were traders. So Allah Ta'ala makes mention that the people used to object, Mali Hadha Rasul. What's wrong with this Rasul? Ya'kulu ta'am, he eats food, wa yamshi fil aswaq, and he works in the marketplaces doing business. I mean, Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah Ta'ala made, he said, that was your objection. Allah Ta'ala says, that is the way of the Nabi. Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam used to do trade. Hazrat Dawud alayhi salatu wasalam was an iron smith. Hazrat Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam was a carpenter. We look at our whole list of ulama in the past, what different trades they had. So to take trade is a very amazing thing. And then Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, التاجر الصدوق العليم مع النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين. The honest trader will be in the company of the Anbiya, the Salihin, and the Shuhada. So the first thing, and they mentioned the importance of military dealings. The second thing I have made mention is with regard to the world and its benefit and how to utilize it. The third thing, out of all the different ways of acquiring wealth, trade is one of the greatest. I'm not saying the others are not. I gave you the hadith Al-Kasibu Habibullah. Now the fourth thing, I'm just going to mention my points for it to inshallah to come into our minds. See, whenever Allah has given anyone any responsibility, any privilege, together with it comes a responsibility. So along the second ruku' of Surah Bani Israel makes mention of an amazing ayat. وَإِذَا أَرَبْنَا أَن نُهْلِكَ قَرْيَةً. Whenever Allah wants to destroy a nation, whenever Allah wants to destroy a people, the first sign of the destruction of a nation is the wealthy people become disobedient and rebellious. The first sign of the destruction of any community is wealthy people become rebellious and they disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they become arrogant against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِذَا أَرَبْنَا أَن نُهْلِكَ قَرْيَةً أَمَرْنَا مُتْرَفِيهَا فَفَسَقُوا. They commit guna. فَفَسَقُوا عَلَيْهَا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes His authority over them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys the nation because of them. The first signs of the destruction of a nation is when wealthy people become disobedient and rebellious. So Allah ta'ala, when He gives you anything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects you to behave responsibly with what He gave you. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out of the house at a time when normally people don't come out. It was a time of Qaylula. Hazrat Abu Bakr came out, Hazrat Umar came out. I'll try and cut this incident very brief. They all realized they came out because of hunger. So they went to Abu Ayyub Ansari, who was known to be very hospitable. So immediately when they came, Abu Ayyub Ansari put three things in front of them. Three different types of kajur. Rutab, tamar and busar. Rutab is fresh, tamar is dry, busar is in between. And then he had a small lamb, he cut it. He told his wife to make curry and he told his wife who had flour to make bread and roti. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when everything became ready, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, take a portion of this meat and this roti and this food to give to Fatima. She hasn't eaten for 3 days. Then Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he had eaten, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, rutabun wa busarun wa tamarun وَلَحْمٌ وَخُبْزٌ. Made mention of the five things that were on the tablecloth. The three different types of kajur, lahm, meat and roti. And he started crying. Now how many people will cry after a goodbye? We will sit and make funny mirror jokes after that. Who will cry? So now he's doing funny mirror. I don't even know what is trendy nowadays. Anyway, there used to be a time when we used to talk about Fanda Merva jokes. Fanda Merva, one day he was passing water against the wall. So police came past. And told Fanda Merva, he said, it's against the law. So Fanda Merva said, it's against the wall. So anyway, what I'm just trying to say, who thinks about these things? Crying out. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, these are the things Allah will question you about on the day of Qiyamah. Having a meal, Allah gave it to you, Allah will question you, I gave you the meal, what did you do with it? So every privilege comes a responsibility. Right? So that is, I think, the third thing I made mention. The fourth thing. There must be a balance. While we go with regard to acquiring the risk and acquiring one, there must be a balance. And what is a balance? Now the Imam Sahib, when he reads the Jummah Khutbah, many a times in the Jummah Khutbah, in many of the prevalent Jummah Khutbahs that the Imams read, in the Jummah Khutbah there is this one hadith. I think there's a time when people are all sleeping. أَلَا وَإِنَّ نَفْسًا لَمْ تَمُوتْ حَتَّى تَسْتَكْمِلُ رِزْكَهَا. No one will die until he completes the risk Allah Ta'ala has sustained for him and Allah has allotted for him. You won't die there. Tell what Allah, don't be greedy, whatever Allah has allotted, you will finish it before you die. Because of that, فَاتَّقُ اللَّهِ فِي اللَّهِ وَأَجْمِلُوا فِي التَّلَبِ. Be moderate in acquiring wealth. وَتَوَكَّلُوا عَلَيْهِ. And rely upon Almighty Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهِ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Allah loves those who rely upon Almighty Allah. What a beautiful verse and a hadith. What a beautiful Maulana Haturani, if anyone remembers Maulana Haturani, you know when you should see youngsters eating too much, you say, hey, take it easy, don't finish your quota. Don't finish your quota, Allah has allotted to you. You're not going to die till Allah Ta'ala finishes. Tell your quota is finished. So that's one. And the other ayat, قل إن كان آباؤكم وأبناؤكم وإخوانكم وزواجكم وعشيرتكم وأموال say unto them, I pray for the Almighty Allah. If your parents, if your children, and your family, وزواجكم, and your family, and your wives, وأموال اقترفتموها, and the wealth that you accumulate, how Allah knows us, eh? وتجارة تخشون كسادها, and the businesses you fear loss in, what is the greatest fear of a businessman? That my business mustn't go down. And the businesses that you fear loss in, ومساكن ترضونها, and the beautiful homes that you live in, أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيل الله. If it becomes more beloved, not to say it's not beloved, it is beloved to us. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنَّطَةِ. Allah has kept the love of women in our hearts. Not the wrong way, in the halal way, not in the wrong way. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ. Allah has adorned in mankind the love of desire and women and wealth. Whoever says he doesn't love these things, then what must I say then? What is it? There's a word for it in English, but I won't say it, right? So what? Allah has kept that in us. Allah didn't say that you must not love the وَمَسَاكِمُ تَرْضَوْنَا, your businesses, your homes. No. The point is, it must not be more beloved than Allah in His Rasul. Are you prepared to get that balance? How did Nabi Kareem S.A.W. said, طَلَبُ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيدَةٌ بَعْدَ الْفَرِيدَةِ. Look at the beauty. The requiring of risk is a religious obligation. We know that portion. We don't add another portion. بَعْدَ الْفَرِيدَةِ. But after your primary religious obligation, after your salat, after your zakat, after your hajj, after your zikr, after your tilawat, لا تهلكم أموالكم ولا أولادكم من ذكر الله. Don't make your material world divert you from remembering Allah Ta'ala. So that's one of the aspects. I'll try and inshallah, I told the people 40-45 minutes, well, half past nine inshallah I will finish. So that is, then also the last thing you must do is you must be careful. I mean, these monetary matters are so important. Today, unfortunately, we have a situation that monetary matters we fight about so much in our community, in our families. And one of the reasons why we fight, we must keep our monetary affairs in such a way that it does not cause fighting in our families. We must keep our monetary affairs in such a way that it does not cause fighting in our children after we pass away. See to it that your affairs are correctly handled, because there is so much emphasis upon it in our Sharia. There is a saying, some ulama says a hadith, some say a beautiful Arabic saying, that socially, ta'asharu kal aqarib, deal with strangers as if they are family socially. But in terms of financial matters, deal with your close family members as if they are strangers. How many times we don't make hisab with our family members and what becomes? I'll give you an example. The ulama have made mention that we must have individual identity in a collective enterprise. Now what actually happens, we don't have sometimes. So father is there, he brings all the family members in the business, and there is one pot, and after having one pot, everyone eats from there. No one, identifies what is there. The next youngster coming to the business, is he only working? Is the father only giving him a salary? Is he a shareholder? If he's a shareholder, then there has to be some capital that the father has to help him to become a shareholder. We don't identify nothing. We just, everyone takes away, the father according to his mood will just give people. Right? And sometimes the elder brother will just start giving people. No one knows what is his individual identity in that collective enterprise. That is disaster waiting to be happen. Disaster waiting to happen. And if anyone hasn't learned the lessons with regard to this disaster, go and see how many families have broken up because they have not been able to clarify it. And then someone says, let us clarify, they say, you are a troublemaker. Not to clarify it is troublemaking. So this is, there must be an individual identity in a collective enterprise. What is your situation in a collective enterprise? Are you a shareholder? If you are not a shareholder, then what are you? Are you getting extra perks because you are a son or you are a family member? These things must be written down. It must be agreed upon. The longest ayat in the Holy Quran tells us about writing down our agreements. How many times we do it? And then another thing that comes up with regard to lack of clarity is at the time of after we pass away. After someone passes away, I mean, our ulama used to be so take so much precaution. One alim was at a place, a scholar person, when a person passed away. Immediately the person, when he passed away, he put off the, they told me used to have lanterns, put off the lantern, bring another lantern which belongs to a person who is alive. Why? The moment a person passes away, there are other people's rights upon his wealth. It no more belongs to the marhum. It belongs to the heirs. So he said, take it away. There are other people's rights. Now there are ways that the heirs can get together as soon as possible and say that we've got this until we don't deal with it. We will say it and be some sort of agreement. But this aspect that years take place, decades take place, and there is no end of the estate. What's it happening to the marhum in his qabr? How can we allow such a thing to happen when it is the very antithesis of our Sharia? In the Quran there is no detailed analysis and detailed commands with regard to Salat, Aqimus Salat. And where do you find the details of reading Salat? Sallu kama ra'aytumuni musalli. Read namaz the way you see reading namaz, said the Prophet. But there is a whole detailed analysis how to distribute your wealth after you pass away. This is the importance of it. Sahaba said we used to learn the laws of inheritance the way we used to learn the laws of tajweed and reading Quran. How many people, and then that becomes a whole big issue with regard to the heirs, they're fighting and then they're going to court and I don't know what is happening. Why? Because we don't have clarity and we don't determine and we don't bring an end to our matters. And we are not clear, we are not honest, we are not transparent. There are, alhamdulillah, I must say, we have two muftis in the Jamiat. And amongst the many other activities of the Jamiat, these two muftis only do estates. And I always joke with them, because they are the most busiest in the office. The old people come and they put the necessary temperament, they sit with the old people and they help them, making their will and telling them what to do. So this is very important. Lack of clarity in our financial matters. Then of course the most important thing with regard to, if I have to put it in a nutshell, that what is the cornerstone of good business and good qualities in monetary dealings? It is trustworthiness and honesty. There is no greater, you know, Manila Brown Dola was here recently and he gave a small bayan, and one of the things he made mention was, he said, amanatdari, trustworthiness, the honesty and integrity of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came years before Nubuwwat. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was known as a man of integrity, honesty and trustworthiness before he gave his da'wat. You would recall that when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called the people in Safa, in the month of Safa, and he told the people, before he wanted to give them da'wah, what did he tell them? What did he tell them? He said, O people of Makkah, if I were to tell you there is an army behind this mountain waiting to attack you, would you believe in me? Everyone said in unison, you have never ever spoken a lie. He was known for his trustworthiness and honesty before he gave the da'wah. You have never spoken a lie. If you are to tell us that there is an army, we will believe in you. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave the da'wah. The best way to give da'wah to Islam, and when you want to give da'wah to Islam, is you must be trustworthy and honest. On what basis are you going to open the door of someone when you have taken and you have deceived him? So the first thing with regard to it is, let me give you one hadith with regard to honesty. It's just an amazing hadith. And every hadith is a wa'alaykum bisidq. فَإِنَّ الصِّدْقَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْبِرْ وَإِنَّ الْبِرْ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. There are two major harms in, there are two major benefits in honesty and two major harms in dishonesty. One is, Honesty leads to righteousness in other affairs. If you are honest, then you will be also righteous in other affairs. So honesty leads to goodness in other affairs. And one of the great aspects with regard to honesty is it creates trust in the community. When there is trust in the community, there is barakah. When there is trustworthiness, there is barakah. How many times as businessmen you would recall that I want something immediately and I phone the wholesaler, send it to me. If there has been a relationship based on trust and honesty, he'll send it to you. You know, because he knows I'll get the money back. So that creates barakah, it creates ease, it creates lack of tension in the community. And the converse is also true. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْكِذْفَ إِنَّ الْكِذْفَ يَعْدِي إِلَى الْفُجُورِ وَإِنَّ الْفُجُورِ يَعْدِي إِلَى النَّارِ. Stay away from lies. Lies leads to guna in other fields. One of the things, if you speak one lie, then you have to speak another 10 lies to cover up that one lie. So when you speak lies, you commit other gunas. And that guna leads you towards Jahannam. So one of the harms of dishonesty is that it leads you to other guna. And the other harm is it creates lack of trust amongst people. Because dishonesty has become rife. People don't have trust in one another. Parents don't have trust in children. Children don't have trust in them. And we know what is happening. That's the harm of dishonesty. So the root cause of all our monetary dealings must be based on honesty. Last two points I'm going to make mention. One is leniency. Now never ever anyone ever makes mention that to me it's like almost less. The only way you can make money is if you are harsh. I mean, be harsh with people. There is something that you can't. I mean, sometimes I think that, you know, they say that one of the whole aspect of an MBA is that I must make maximum profit, no matter how I make it. But there's no moral dimension. There's no leniency. Now, how do you make and reconcile this with the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, رحم الله عبدا إذا باء سمعا وإذا اشترى وإذا اكترى. May Allah have mercy upon that person when he buys, when he sells, when he demands, he is lenient. I don't know today will such a businessman be regarded. They will say, yeah, they're going to chow you up. What type of businessman are you? But Allah is giving him rahmat and Allah is giving him mercy. By being lenient, in Sahih Muslim is a hadith that Allah will call a person in the day of Qiyamah. Oh my Banda, what good deed you have done? Ya Allah, I can't think of anything. I want to be merciful. Think of some good deed. Ya Allah, the only thing I can think of is, I was a businessman. When people used to come upon me in business, I used to be extremely lenient upon them. When they couldn't pay me and I knew that they were in need, I told them, all right, pay me according to your needs. Now, I'm not saying that a person must take advantage, but your ghani is zul. The procrastination of an able debtor is zulm, is injustice. That's not what I'm talking of. But you know a person is struggling to pay you, sir, I'll give you more terms. Or you know a person is struggling, sir, come, let me help you. So he said, Ya Allah, the only thing I can think of is, I was a businessman and when I dealt with people, I was extremely lenient to them. Do you know what the hadith says? Allah will say, are you trying to compete with me? If you are good to my bondsmen and to my servants, it is more worthy that I must be kind and lenient to you. Go, I have forgiven you, go to Jannah. For being lenient. And lastly, my dear respected brothers, when you look at history, you are always fine. I think it's the eighth point, maybe I might be getting the sums wrong. Right? So, when you look at history, you will find that one of the greatest propagators of Islam were Muslim tradesmen. The greatest propagators of Islam were Muslim tradesmen. People who did business honestly. They were the ones who presented Islam to people. They were the ones who brought Islam. But look at the whole West Africa. I was reading once the United Nations book on Africa and its history. And they said that the greatest link between Islam and the local people of West Africa was trade. Trade was the reason why the people of West Africa became Muslims. Senegal today is 91% Muslim. Not only because of Sadio Mane. They're Muslim, all of them are Muslims there. How did they become Muslims? Go and look at Mane. Mane, there was a person by the name of Mansa Musa. He was one of the greatest rulers, wealthiest rulers in the history of Africa. When he went for Hajj, he took 72,000 people with him. He had so much gold that he depreciated the Egyptian currency because of the amount that he spent the gold there. When he came to Makkah, he took two scholars with him. He said he took an architect and he took an alim back to Mali. And he created a whole empire of Muslim architecture there. And all those beautiful masjids that you find, because Mansa Musa and his brother, they went for Hajj and they brought an architect and they brought a scholar to teach the people deen. The last known khilafat in our Islamic history was the khilafat of Usman Ibn Fodio that fell in 1903. How did it happen? Because of trade. Allah has given you a unique opportunity. Because see, we as ulama, we're not going to interact much with non-Muslims. How much are we going to interact with non-Muslims? Now, Sayyid Amir Khan Sahib Rahmatullah Ali one day came to a Jamiat meeting and someone asked him the question that how must we give dawah to non-Muslims? He said, see, you're going to give dawah to non-Muslim, you've got no interaction with him. You've got no, and dawah needs some sort of interaction, some sort of familiarity. So he said, you keep good ta'alluq and relationship with your business people. Teach them the ethics of deen. Teach them the ethics of how to do business. Then when they do business with non-Muslims, that particular ethics that you have taught them will be a means of them becoming Muslims. So brothers, these are some of the aspects that I have made mention of monetary dealings. I have chosen from their thinking one of the ones that are most relevant and most important. May Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq. That all, whatever we are, whatever, Allah give us the opportunity of making our monetary affairs according to the Sharia. Whatever businesses we have, Allah must make us run according to the Sharia. Our monetary affairs must be done in such a way that doesn't cause dispute in our organizations and our families. It must bring us together. And monetary matters also causes organizations to fall, organizations to fight. My Ustad Hazrat Mana Yusuf bin Muri, my Ustad, the director of our madrasa, Mana Yusuf bin Muri Rahmatullah Ali used to say, people will give organizations charity with sincerity and go to Jannah. The people who are in charitable organizations must not use their money in such a way they go to Jahannam. When you are in place of trust in using public money, look at what is happening in our community and society with regard to public money. People will give you money and go to Jahannam. You must not use it in a manner that you go to Jahannam. So may Allah make all our monetary affairs individually and collectively a means of goodness, a means of love, a unity, and make it a means of us coming closer towards Almighty Allah, propagating the message of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala making it a means of earning Jannah. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا مولانا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم بارك لنا في أسماعنا وأبصارنا وقلوبنا وأزواجنا وذرياتنا وتب علينا يا مولانا توبة النصوحة إنك أنت التواب الرحيم اللهم اكفنا بحلالك عن حرامك وأغننا بفضلك عن من سواك سبحان ربنا رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين